We welcome you to our worship service this morning. It's good to see you here. Some of our folks are out due to the travel opportunities for the holiday. We're glad you're here. And it's good to see visitors among us today. And we trust that you will feel a very warm welcome. And that you would worship with us regularly would be great. So may God bless as we enter into our time of preaching this morning. We invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Those of you who are attending regularly will, of course, be aware that this is a subcategory to a larger category of messages. That larger category is the zealous Christian. That is, manifesting zeal in the Christian life. Not just ho-hum, but earnest, sincere zeal in your Christian life and all the activities of that life, such as your personal reading of the Word, your prayer time at home, your public worship here with us, your witnessing to others about Christ, the various aspects of Christian life. The subcategory that we've been dealing with now for a number of weeks is that of public worship. Public worship is one of the larger categories of our own activity in the Christian life. And so we've dedicated quite a few Sundays to that topic. This will be the last one in that subcategory. All right, you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Focus your attention on verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As I commented just a moment ago, we've been dealing with worship. We've been dealing with true biblical worship. And by that term, true worship, we are implying that there is an activity which would not qualify as true worship. Christ in his words to the woman at the well of Samaria set forth the one and only objective standard of worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, not should, not could, must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? To worship in spirit means to worship with all of your heart, your soul, with all of your redeemed being. To worship in truth means to worship God according to truth, or within the limits of truth. Now, since Christ has set forth an objective standard of worship, this means that we are not at liberty to worship God according to our own personal preferences. It is an objective, not a subjective standard. That means we must not engage in any activity of worship for which there is no scriptural warrant. That's known as the regulative principle of worship. There's another principle known as the normative principle of worship. It is not objective. It is subjective. And the essence of that is simply this, that as long as the scripture does not specifically prohibit this or that activity, it's okay. You can have a puppet show. We say you can't, because we believe that in our worship service we should only implement that for which we have scriptural warrant. What are those things for which we do have scriptural warrant? The public reading of the word. Our brother led us in the public reading of the word. Prayer. We prayed. The singing of hymns. And we've sung hymns. Now, the next one is preaching in the hearing of God's word. That's what we're doing now. Preaching and hearing the word preached is an act of public worship. There are other items that can be included. The ordinance of baptism and Lord's Supper when appropriate. Fastings and thanksgivings. Last Lord's Day, we dealt with the hearing of God's word preached. How do you listen? How do you hear? It's an act of worship. Why is the preaching and hearing of the word of God an act of worship? Because it reflects upon our utter dependence upon God. It involves waiting upon God that he might convey some spiritual good that is beyond the means itself. And what we trust God will happen right now as we engage in the preaching and teaching of the word is that God will be pleased to own it to your individual spiritual good. The conviction of sin, encouragement to pursue holiness, to practice godliness, would be some of the means. And it also involves your personal submission to the Word of God as it is preached. You see, dependence upon God, waiting upon God, submission to God, dear ones, that's true worship. This morning we'll be dealing with the preaching of God's word. You see, if the congregation has the duty of worshiping God by a proper hearing and the receiving of that word, then it stands to reason that the pastor has a corresponding duty of faithfully preaching the word. There was a book published. The title of the book was Selling Jesus. He quotes from an advocate of the modern church growth movement. That quote is this: "When I preach, I figure I have about 1 or 2 minutes for the people to decide if they want to listen to me or not." Well, you see, true biblical worship and true preaching, there's no give and take here. If I'm faithful in preaching the word of God, it's your responsibility not to sit there and decide whether you're going to tune me in or out. But you're going to hear the word. Then there's a word in the book. That further illustrates what he's saying. He says this guy compensates for this pressure of deciding or not deciding as the congregation. Get this now. Based on the selection of sermon topics. Such as self-help section in the local bookstore and surveying the people in his church for their pressing needs. And all of this has been included under the following possible topics. How can I have a happier marriage? How can I handle my money better? I don't like my job. What can I do about it? How can I get guidance about my employment? Will I be caught in an adult children of alcoholics pattern all my life? How did we get the Bible? How do I know that it's the Word of God? How can I be a better parent? How can I get more for myself? How can I feel better about myself? It's a grocery list. The guy goes on to say, besides the how-to sermons and the practical takeaway points, Murren advises pastors, limit your preaching roughly to 20 minutes because boomers don't have too much time to spare. And don't forget to keep your message informal, literally sprinkling them with humor and personal anecdotes. And dear ones, that is becoming the modern day view of preaching. But the question is it biblical preaching? We could go on concerning modern day preaching. Unquestionably, New Testament preaching was personally powerful and culturally relevant. The reason for that was its ability to sweep aside superficial felt needs and penetrate to deep-seated spiritual needs. Biblical preaching was God-centered, sin-exposing, self-convicting, and life-challenging. The direct opposite of today's light informal sermons that Christianize, self-help, and entertain better than they convict. No wonder nominal Christians leave the church feeling upbeat. Their self-esteem is safely intact. Their minds and hearts have been sparked with and soothed with soundbite theology, Christian maxims, and a few practical pointers dealing with self-esteem, kids, or work. But the question remains, has the Word of God been effectively and faithfully proclaimed, penetrating comfort zones and the veneer of self-esteem, self-satisfaction with the truth of Jesus Christ? What is biblical preaching? And why is there no substitute for biblical preaching? Let me ask these questions. What is the preacher doing in the pulpit? What is he saying? And why are people listening? Got him? Those three questions. What is he doing in the pulpit? What is he saying? And why are people listening? And the answers to those questions will be very revealing. If some preachers were honest, they would have to admit that they are in the pulpit to entertain the congregation with jokes, interesting stories, and illustrations. We've just seen a quote from an advocate of the church growth movement. The preacher is there to give a few practical answers to current questions and to bolster people's self-esteem. And if some congregations were honest, they would have to admit that Paul's words to Timothy are true. Here's Paul's words. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away from the truth to their own desires. There's a biblical definition of true preaching. And of course, you would think that it would come from Paul to Timothy. Paul told Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and of the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Three little words. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. Martin R. Jones, great preacher of the past, made the statement. He said, the word of God should not be debated. It should be preached. It is self-authenticating in its power. But let's go a step further. True biblical preaching, that is, preaching the word, involves preaching the whole counsel of God. In Acts 20:20, we read, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." And in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God." Not only must there be the preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God, true biblical preaching must also qualify as being sound doctrine. Paul writing to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." A biblically qualified elder must be one who holds fast the word of God, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, let me just capture all of that in a few words. Biblical preaching is delivering a message from God to the people. That's it. True biblical preaching is a delivery of a message from God to the people. The preacher should be conscious that he is delivering a message from God, and the people should be conscious that they are hearing a message from God through the instrumentality of the preacher. And you should be consciously aware of that. Some sermons were to be carefully analyzed, there would be not enough biblical content to put on a 3x5 card. I was once present and I heard a preacher preaching in a youth camp. I counted them. 30 stories in one sermon. Very entertaining, very little Bible content. Again, I quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones in a book, Preachers and Preaching. That is what he is. He has been sent. He is a commissioned person, and he is standing there as a mouthpiece of God and of Christ to address these people. In other words, he is not there merely to talk to them. He is not there to entertain them. He is there, and I want to emphasize this, to do something to those people. He is there to produce results of various kinds. He is there to influence people. He is there to deal with the whole person. And his preaching is meant to affect the whole person at the very center of his life. Preaching should make such a difference to a man who is listening that he is never the same again. That's quite a task. And by the way, dear people, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a surgeon to the Queen of England before he ever decided to study to be a pastor. And he ended up being one of the greatest preachers of his time. So he was a surgeon. And you know what he said? He compares preaching with doing surgery. It's getting to the root of the problem and dealing with it. J.I. Packer, in his introduction to a book called The Preacher and Preaching, states, "I define preaching as verbal communication of which the following things are true. Its content is God's message to man, presented as such. Secondly, the purpose of preaching is to inform, persuade, and call forth an appropriate response to the God whose message and instructions are being delivered. And thirdly, the perspective of preaching is always applicatory. And fourth, authority is also integral to the notion of what is being preached, namely, as is now clear, human can be clear, human lips uttering God's message." And then he has one more. "Preaching mediates not only God's authority, but also God's presence and power." Is there any substitute for preaching? No. No. Why? Number one, because it is God's appointed means for making himself and his plan of salvation known. And he gave some apostles as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice the various categories listed: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There were the prophets of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there were the apostles, evangelists, or we might say missionaries. And then there were those who became pastors of local churches. Timothy, Titus. And these men were all used by God to communicate truth about himself as well as truth about salvation. It is evident that God has ordained human instrumentality to communicate divine truth, and we must never divorce that truth from the fact that God is omniscient and infinitely wise, and he has ordained the means by which he communicates. Second reason why there's no substitute. No other means of communication accurately conveys the power of God's word. To preach is thus no more, just as it is no less, than to acknowledge them, that is the scripture, for what they are, and let their content be to us what God wants them to be. And that's something that goes over the top of many heads, because they have a wrong view of preaching. The preacher himself and the congregation. Let me state it this way. The real preacher is the text from the scripture. Let it do its work. The role of the man in the pulpit is to so preach and to engage that the Bible itself, the scriptures, actually do the work. The Holy Spirit directing that truth to your heart and to your heart and to your heart as you sit here. Effectively, so that when you walk out of this place and go home, deep in your heart you can say, God met with us. God dealt with me. Dear ones, that's what we're after here. That's what we want. It's interesting. God has ordained the means. Preaching, preach the word. Not the headlines in the newspaper today. Preach the word. The word will do its work. In your heart and in my heart. And that's the purpose. But think of this. God has authorized and determined that that is the means by which he wants to work in your heart. It's through the effectiveness of that word, that truth, as the Holy Spirit literally drives it into your heart. I don't know whether, I hope you've had this experience here, but perhaps I've had the opportunity of sitting under the preaching of some of the greatest preachers the world knows today. And I'm talking about godly men who preach the word. And be sitting there and hearing them preach, and it's just like the Holy Spirit drives a dart right into your heart, and you say, oh, man, that was meant for me. And he doesn't even know I'm sitting out there in the congregation. There's 400 people out there. But the Holy Spirit knows you, and you, and you, and everything there is to know about you. And he can take that truth and drive it right as a nail, as a dart, right into your heart. That's preaching. Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, said of the church that God's truth, it's the pillar and the ground of the church upon which it is built. Not entertainment. Preach the whole counsel of God. When you come into this church, when anyone else comes into this church and sits down, what is your need? What is your greatest need? That God would have dealings with you through his word as it is preached. You know what the primary task of this church is? The primary task of this church is to bring men and women into a right relationship with God. If they're not saved, that God would get a hold of their hearts and effectually call them through his word and regenerate them by his power and make them into born-again believers. And if they are saved, have dealings with where they are today and will be tomorrow in terms of their Christian life. Much of today's churches are dealing with symptoms, not the real cause. What do you want to happen when you see a doctor? Well, there are symptoms. Doctor, I have this rash. Well, let me give you some lotion to put on it. But it doesn't do anything to cure the rash. It keeps coming back and coming back, and he gives you more lotion and more lotion, and the rash comes back and more lotion. That's not what's going on here, folks. We want to get rid of the rash. By God's grace and by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we want to see a cure take place. Not just so you leave here with a couple of aspirins in your pocket. Isaiah the prophet. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it, man in his own wisdom thinks that he can come up with a better and more effective method of communicating the truth than that which God has ordained. And that's it. Think. What did God say about his word? It's going to do its job. And we come along and we think, I think I can improve on that. No. Well, we're concluding the section on worship. The purpose of these messages on worship has been to bring us to a better understanding of the meaning of true worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hope we understand that. And when God's people meet together in the Lord's Day, it should be for one purpose and one purpose only, to worship God as he has set forth in his word. I want to make it very clear that of all the activities of worship, the highest activity of worship is the preaching and the hearing of God's word. And every part of the worship service should be designed to point to the preaching of the word. The scriptures being read, the prayers, the hymns that are being sung, all pointing to what's going to happen in the preaching of God's word. You wouldn't know that in some places, because things that are going on in the so-called, quote, preliminaries are not pointing to God-centered preaching. And let me just add, there should be no preliminaries. Right? And by that I mean, it's not preliminary. It's worship from the very first scripture that's read. May we always come. May we always come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day with a right biblical view of worship, and consciously worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're here without Christ, the Bible says God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Bible says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. May the word being preached today not be foolishness, but may it be God's word to your heart to bring you to Christ. There's no need for you to perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we want for you. Our gracious God, we humbly bow in your presence this morning, much aware that you are the true and living God, and you have given to us your word. It is to be read, it is to be memorized, it is to be meditated upon, it's to be preached. God grant that we shall be faithful in the proclamation of your eternal word, which is forever settled in heaven. Use it today in our midst to bring us into fellowship with you, to save those whom you have purposed to save. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.